as a church. Yes, individually, we want to hear God speak into our own lives, but also together. And so as a Baptist church, we are wanting to journey together. And the way that we're doing that, we have created in the back corner over there a wall that you can stick post-it notes. It was going to be a pin board, but we couldn't get the pin board there this week. So we just put up the frame, budget cutbacks. Please, if you feel that you have a word from the Lord that you'd like to express to us as a church, can I invite you to go over there each week? There'll be a place there with pen and paper. Write it down. Remember Monique's message last week? Write it down so that we can remember what God is saying. Equally, at the end of the service and every service, we have a prayer couch over in the corner there, directly underneath Our God Speaks, where we make that space available. If you want to hear from God and you feel that having somebody stand beside you and to intercede on your behalf, they would be privileged. I'm super excited. My mum is here today. Mum, how'd you like to stand up? You won't know that she's standing up. There you go. There she is. She's now standing up. Mum is just an amazing woman of God, and I'm so blessed with the words and the encouragement she's given into my life over the years. She'll be available here afterwards. This is one of the offices of the church that we've been given. We are people who have a prophetic nature, are able to stand with us, kneel with us, and that's invaluable. Dawn, on that note, you had a word that you felt that God was asking you to share this morning.
Yes, thank you. I'd love to pray for someone with it's a thoracic disc, so it's your back, spine, and it's normally lower down, but it's a little bit higher. So sort of where my hand's pointing. Would love to pray for you. Thank you.
Fabulous. Thank you, Dawn. So again, just make use of that opportunity. If you sense that that's something that God is saying, making available to you, especially this morning, then please come sit on the couch. Or if just life is a lot and you need somebody to say, would you pray with me? Again, that's what we love to do. We are family. We journey together. These past 4 weeks, I have been sitting with this passage, Amos 5, 21. Let's see if I can bring it up. Work for me now. The passage I've been sitting with is Amos 5, 21, 24. And particularly I'm thinking about how we hear God in the everyday conversations. As we sit around or stand around the water tower at work, can God speak in those places? I believe he can. And this morning I want to reveal how I think God uses everyday opportunities or everyday conversations to repeat what he's already said in his word. I did have the word that in the sense that we started with this passage as a whisper for me over at the start of this week, and it's built into a louder and louder voice. But that would be disingenuous, because if you remember, I actually stood up here and I screamed at you to give you a perception that some people hold that God is distant and that he's angry. Well, can I say that when I read this passage this morning, it won't be presented in that way. So please don't tune out. Please also, would you extend grace to me this morning? I'm speaking and it's pretty confronting. This is a super confronting verse. And what do I do with that? Do I just ignore it? Do I bypass it? Gosh, I've been here 6-7 weeks. Is that wise to be doing this sort of stuff? I should be bedding in, just saying nice things. Jesus loves you. He does. And I do too. But this is something that I believe God would ask of me this morning. Today I'm wearing my most expensive suit. Do you like it? Pretty dapper, eh? This comes from another life. This is my Giorgio Armani suit. This is my Italian. Whoo, eh? This was from when I would hop on planes and fly to countries and sit down with people around a business table and broker deals in the millions. It's a life that is no longer mine. I still love this jacket. At least I did about 6 years ago. Rodney Hyde on TV was wearing it. Oh well. I also was going to be wearing my buffiest shoes. This is a word that we use in our family. Buffy, it means just rough. It's the roughest shoes. And I put them on, and I looked at it, and I thought, I just can't do it. It's just not right. Nice pair of trousers, terrible shoes. I just couldn't bring myself. Sorry. So today, you only get half of a picture of the message. Today's message is very much around justice and injustice. That is our passage. My Italian suit reminds me of an Italian proverb, an Italian mother. It might not be Italian, but I'm going to call it Italian because it sounds sort of thing that an Italian mother would say. That a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Well, I want to suggest this would be truer. A way to a person's heart is through their wallet. Christ expresses it this way: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Money, politics, really, should I be talking about these things? In a church, we talk about spiritual things, don't we? Not money, not politics. That's for out there. No, actually, that's not the sort of life that Christ calls us to. That's not the sort of way of being. He wants to be involved in everything. And Christ didn't certainly shy away from talking about money. In fact, he talked more about money than he did about heaven or hell combined. 11 of his 39 parables are about finance. This passage here from Matthew 6 is preceded by these verses: do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. I've got stuff in my life, and I worry about it. It distracts me. Our passage this morning, Amos 5, 21 to 24. I'm going to read it to you, but different to how I read it when I was up on the stage. I want to read it to you as I did the other verse about Emmanuel, God with us, this close, intense relationship. Listen, this is God speaking to you this morning. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with your noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. God, Lord, today, as we read your word, you read it to us personally, Lord. All of Scripture is written to us. You would want to speak to us this morning. Lord, allow us to open our ears. Lord, we know that you're not this distant, angry God that is screaming at us. Rather, you're the God that has come amongst us, given everything for us, died and rose again, taking away our sins of all humanity. That's the sort of God you are, that would give everything. These are your words, Lord. May we hear them with the heart that desires us to draw near to you, to be right with you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. As I expressed earlier, this passage has been with me for some time now. It's been a passage that I've been reading. It's highlighted in my Bible for at least a couple of years. And for us as a people of God, it's actually been with us pretty much from the beginning. It doesn't sit alone. And we find justice spoken within the scriptures right from the start when we have Cain and Abel. And the ground cries out for justice. The blood on the ground. First book of the Bible. There it is. And it's run throughout scripture, right throughout. This passage today is written by Amos. And it sits among a host of prophets. Hosea, Jonah, Micah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Malachi, and many more. And God uses them to declare his word, his heart for the oppressed, the abused, the hungry, the vulnerable. Where are those prophets today? 200 years after Amos, we have Isaiah picking up the same theme. Sacrifices. What do they mean to me? I'm God. I don't need your stuff. I don't need your money. Your parties, the way you do things. I don't need them. In fact, I hide my eyes from you. Why? I want you to learn to do what is right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Last week, Monique called on us to remember what the Lord has said. All this month, this passage has been brought to my attention time and time again through the public arena. Let me show you where. North Shore family find shelter in South Auckland Marae after spending night in car. They need to get off their bottoms. Sorry, I just couldn't. Mum's here. Evicted. Auckland tenant slams government over handling of housing crisis. Oh, you poor dear. Have you tried WINS? Failed housing policy. Please give a toss. This was on the Campbell Show. This is a setting in the States where a Christian guy has set up a community where basically it's trailers that people are living in, but nicely done. And they've made this amazing community where they give people jobs. They're able to, with all their issues, with all their dependencies, all the mess. This is not a denial. This is not some pipe dream. This is reality. This is people in their mess, and they provide a home for them. Their home. One of many people living in this community. I want us to put down that for the moment. Just put that aside. And I want to explore something else that God has been speaking to me about over the last 4-6 weeks while I've been here. About being Baptist. Today at lunch, we have people coming to our home, I hope, that want to explore what it means to belong to this church. This church. not the church down the road, but this church. They sense that God has said, come to this place. I want you to covenant. Gosh, that's an old-fashioned word. But it's such a good word. It has such meat attached to it. I want to walk with people in real relationship where they get to speak into my life and they trust me to speak into theirs. That's the sort of conversation that we hope to begin today at my home. The Baptist tradition is, I think, an amazing one. Our Baptist denomination was birthed out of radicalism. Today, we think of Baptists as mainstream, middle line, safe Christians. It wasn't that way. It cost our foremothers and our forefathers literally their lives. They were drowned for practicing believers' baptism. They were imprisoned for proposing that a housewife could equally hear what God might be saying to a collection of people as the gentry, the landowner, the owner of the church. The New Testament shows three distinct expressions of decision making for a church, within the church. I want us to look briefly at these, and then in light of what we discover and the instructions of God with Amos chapter 5, I want us to critique our own actions as a Baptist church. The first model, it's a technical word, Episcopal. Simply put, this is where decisions are made by a gifted and appointed individual. Now, churches that use this model would be Pentecostal, Anglican, and Catholic. It's fantastic. They recognize that God has appointed an individual to lead a church. And it's great. It's biblical. Ephesians 4:11-13 is a really good example in Scripture of this model. There's another style, Presbyterial. No guesses, what denomination might that be? Press buttons. There's a couple here. There's more than a couple here. And Brethren. Again, a fantastic biblical model where as a church they seek to discern what God would have them know and have them do by appointing elders, a collection of people to lead the church. And again, we find a really good example of this in Acts chapter 15. The third is a congregational model. And it's one of the key distinctives of being Baptist. We find examples of this throughout the early church. Acts 13, 15, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5. If you want, I can give you these passages. Come and see me if you want to explore it. Today, our church, Manurewa Baptist, seeks to acknowledge all these three models. We call pastors. We set apart elders. But we also look to provide a space for where it may seem that a church could discern what God is saying together, so that we make our decisions together. Or do we? When I consider how we process the decision around the commitment to take on a significant debt, I'm personally gutted. As your pastor, I'm disappointed in myself. I sat there and I said nothing. I was saying to myself, Lyndon, shut up. Don't say a thing. You've been here 2 weeks. Let me make it clear. Let me make it really, really clear. The decision we made could well have been the right one. Could well have been the right one. But the process, I think, I think perhaps was tokenism Baptist at best. We could do so much better. We could do so much better. What would it look like? You know, in China, no decisions are made in business or in families without sitting around a table. That's where decisions are made, with food. It changes the conversation, doesn't it? It changes the conversation. Next week we have our Māori reference group coming and sharing as a panel about how they get to hear God through their cultural dynamics. Another rich way where a hui is a place where you make decisions after a protracted conversation. I think that we have much to learn as a church. I do think we did two things really, really well. We'll come to that. I think we did the presbytery element excellently, where people who are set aside to make our building safe did exactly what was asked of them. They have initiated a program to maintain the structural integrity of the building, including sealing around the base to prevent anyone sleeping under the church building. And we celebrated, because the risk is just too great to allow the poor and the vulnerable to seek shelter underneath our buildings. Can you imagine the OSH implications? The other thing we did really, really well is that we had the pastoral staff speak into how we use this building, the different ministries that run here throughout the week, and making provisions for all the different needs of those, including the storage of our chairs to be tidied and stored away. And I think this is a great idea. I do. I seriously think that this is a good, practical idea. And then that evening, I walked outside here and I locked up and I met a man who was holding his personal possessions under his arm in a bag. Steve, loved by God, created to be more than just the shell of a man that he is, asking me if he could sleep that night under the cover of our foyer, as rain was expected. I had sat in our quarterly meeting and allowed the most Baptist dynamic of our church being to remain silent. Where was the agitating prophetic voice saying, "What about the poor? Forget the chairs. Let's provide showers." $300,000 when people can't find a bed. Like me, perhaps you sat there in fear, unwilling to create a stir. People, could I suggest that maybe, just maybe, in part, we failed. I failed. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Sometimes I think God uses the world to convict us and to echo what he was already and has already said in his word. It stirred one of you this week to ring one of the pastoral team. Lois was at home in the bath. And the phone rang. And Brian, silly Brian, he took the phone to her. An hour later, Lois hops out of a cold bath after having a good conversation around things that needed to be talked about. Somebody was suggesting and asking, what are we doing as a church? There's this conversation going on. There are people that have nowhere to sleep. So how do we respond? Well, the reality is that the building is in such need of repair precisely because you have been faithful. You have set aside the needs of this building because you've sought to respond to the needs of the community. The simple reality is that more giving is needed. As a church, we have a Samaritan's Fund, which is used to meet the emergency needs of the poor, both those within our congregation and those on the outside. Church, this account is empty. Today, after the service, I would ask that you prayerfully give. I want to use words like generously and sacrificially. But above this, I would ask that you'd ask the Lord what he would have you give. You'll find blue buckets out in the foyer and at the reception desk. Again, there's an FPOS machine there. Please, please do give. What else? What else can we do? We can pray, but it's not enough. It's not enough. The gospel is intertwined with action. To those that ring Lois in the bath, I can give you her number later on if you like. Know that as a church, we stand ready to walk with you. If God is prompting you to initiate a soup kitchen, then let's start a soup kitchen. Or let's look for another soup kitchen that we can partner with. Let's have these conversations. I have a hope that God will move in this community. Revival. Revival is a word that sits uncomfortably with many, but not with God. It's the heart of God, his very heart. This past week I've been reading about revivals that have happened around the world over many, many centuries. And I've been considering what caused them to end. It wasn't because everybody found the Lord. No, there was still more. One researcher suggests that it was because the church got so fascinated with what was happening within the revival that they lost sight of God's heart for outside. No longer were they, as a community, responding to the social needs. Often these revivals happened hand in hand with social needs, feeding the poor. It's such an important part of creating a climate and a culture where the Spirit of God can act freely. Because if we don't, we're no longer truly reflecting the rightness, the righteousness of God. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. When we move away from God, when we fail to stay close to his heart, justice and righteousness disappear. This is exactly what happened where Amos is speaking. You've got the northern and the southern kingdoms, and God sends prophets to both of Israel and Judah. And they were moving away from God. They were using usury interest. They were buying homes where the poor could no longer participate and be part of the community. People were being put, their own people, they were placing into slavery. They had forgotten what God asked of them. And so all their offerings and all their worship became valueless. It didn't tie up with what God was asking of them. Pastorally, there are two things I want to qualify before I end. First is that our cultural lenses cause us to see things differently. 4 weeks ago, my cultural lens had me fuming at the injustice of not being able to personally afford to purchase a home here in South Auckland. For me, it was a justice issue. On one level, it still is. But I do have a home. a roof over my head. It is only my white middle class lens that demands personal home ownership. God does not. He may choose to provide this, but it's not mine by right. There are greater needs than mine. As you look at the needs around you, ask God to give you his eyes to see as he sees. To see Steve with his bag under his arm, with all his complications, as a child loved by the most. Secondly, remember we're Baptist. Don't go alone. As a member of MBC, we commit to do our journeying together, because the radicals will be taking the along with, which by the grace of God transforms both of them, but work together in partnership with Christ, transforming the world. By going together, it will allow wisdom to speak into the situation, the specific situation, for your safety and well, both emotionally, physically, and Christ is the savior of the world. When you get to partner with him. Equally, hopefully by going with someone, it will stir some of you into action where on your own, you simply would not respond. That's why Paul said we should consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And so, that is how I want us to end. How do you end a message on money? Traditionally, you ask for money. Not here, not at NBC. Here at NBC, we seek to live by an upside down kingdom. So, can you please take that, take a coin or two, and I would like you to hold that coin. See, what I want you to do, this coin. So, sorry, elders, the account's like really empty now. This coin, it's a seed. You remember when I came here initially, I said, I don't want to be a pastor that pastors on his own. That we are a priesthood of all believers, which means that we all need resourcing. This coin is to remind you that God has resourced you. He has given you everything that you need to be all that he asks of you. Amen? I want you to take this coin. And if this coin is all you have, then perhaps you might want to go to an emporium and buy a $1 card. And write a thank you card to somebody or an encouraging card. Use it to bless somebody. Perhaps the person beside you, you might partner together and have $2. What could you do with $2? Perhaps you might want to add some of your own money to it and buy somebody a coffee. What might God be asking of you? Because whatever he's asked of you, I promise you, he has and will resource you. Let's pray. God, full of grace, you love this church. And you have given us everything we need to be what you've called us to be. Lord, I thank you this week, this month, that your word has been declared on TVs and newspapers around the country. Let justice roll on like a river. Lord, as your people, may we be the first to respond. Lord, we, your people, we are listening. We are endeavoring to respond. Give us your ears to hear, your eyes to see.